Morning, church.
Good morning.
We have begun our series now. We've had a couple weeks on it on vision, where we feel God is leading us, where I feel the Lord has put upon my heart. And we talked a little bit about what vision was, and then last week we talked about that worship thing and how it's so important to just have that beautiful, authentic worship, that realness before each other and before the Lord. So obviously it's got to come before the Lord first, because if we can't even be real before God, how are we going to be real to each other? So we got to start there. When the Bible tells us we must confess our sins before Him, we got to just lay it out there. We got to be real about who we are. Because if we can't be real with who we are, we're never going to be real with who they are. You know, when I'm not real with myself, then I want to look at perfection within somebody else. So that when I see somebody sitting in the church, I want to think, oh my gosh, that person's perfect. I'm glad they got their life together. Right? Okay, I'm alone. It's cool. All right? But we got to be authentic. We got to be real. We got to break those walls down. I know it's hard. I know it's not easy. But until we break those walls down, we will never have the second part of our vision and the mission that God has placed us on. And that's genuine service. That's what we're going to talk about this morning, because if you can't be authentic, you'll never be genuine. They're kind of synonyms, aren't they? A little bit, right? But it means a little bit different. Authentic worship means I'm going to lay myself before you and before the Lord, and I'm just going to be real. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And I'm going to let you in on a little secret that you may not know. Sometimes we forget that a little bit, because we see things in other people that may trigger us. I know that's a fantastic new word. That's a new young millennial word, trigger. But we do get triggered, especially when we see our sin in somebody else. But we have to be authentic before that, and we have to recognize that. So that way when I see it and it hits me, I say, man, if God can save me from that, so can He save them from the same thing. We have that in common. We can be friends. We can be sinners together. Right? That'd be great. Hey, imagine that. That's how the church formed. A whole bunch of sinners came together and said, we need Jesus. That's what the church is. We're a bunch of broken people that have come together and said, we need Jesus. And you know what? Not only do we need Jesus, we need Jesus in each other. That's where genuine service comes in at. And we find it right here. If you want to turn your books over to Matthew 20, if you're in your Bibles, if you don't have one, I suggest you get one. If you don't have one on here, if you got one on your phone or your tablet, watching online, break out those digital Bibles. That's okay too. If you don't want to have one of those because you're new to the whole Jesus thing, that's okay. We're going to have it right on the board. All right, that's the great thing about coming in and being able to worship together is we even got it on the board so that you can follow along with us. Maybe this print's hard to read and you got to have the big letters. That's okay. But the great thing is we find this in Matthew chapter 20. We're going to go all the way down to verse 28 because I tend to like it to start at the end and work my way back. Because the end is like the climax of what Jesus is saying. He's getting into it. And I want you to have that in your heart as we're going through the sermon. Because He says this in verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give His life as a ransom for many. Is that where your heart is as a Christian? That's a great question to ask as we go into prayer. Father, help us to have the servant's heart. You are the servant of servants. You know, we like to say King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it's all true, but you are also the servant of servants because you gave your life for us, because you came down and you were humble because of us. You took on the flesh that you created because of us. You lived your life and gave us teachings because of us. You showed us what it can be to be human and be in the glory of God the Father. We thank you for this great example of service that you've given to us. We ask that it would be soaked into our hearts, that we would see the truth of it as we begin to learn about genuine service. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So God's got this God-sized vision for us. And it's going to take being authentic in our worship, but then secondly, it's going to take us being genuine in our service. You know, for the church for so long in the Western culture has all been about getting people in the door. The more people we have sitting in the chairs, the better we're probably doing, right? If this church was 5,000 strong, we'd be on the TV. We'd be one of the greatest churches ever known. Man, look what they did in that little town. They got more people in church than they got in the town. Oh, we'd be hearing the praises of men, wouldn't we? Boy, we'd have an audio tech budget out the wazoo, right? I'd have 5 pastors on staff. It'd be great stuff. And we would really be succeeding for Jesus, wouldn't we? America, we've got it wrong. Jesus came to serve and not be served. The measure of our success is not based upon the number of people sitting in the sanctuary. It's based upon how much Christ we are to others, how much we pour out into others. It's how we show the gospel to the world. That's the measure of our success. Isn't how many people that we can get crammed in the door because we got great music. Hey, look, there's nothing wrong with great music. What I'm saying is what is the purpose in behind it? Is it putting rear ends in the seats, or is it giving glory to God because we're truly transforming our lives to look more like Jesus? To do that, we got to serve. I'm coming back in here to Matthew chapter 20. We're going to begin in verse 1. We're going to go down to verse 9, and it says this: "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. And he agreed to pay them a denarii for the day, and he sent them into the vineyard." So he's got some folks, he's hired them up, they're going to get paid 1 denarii, they're going into the field, they're going to work at the vineyard. "About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing." I've been the do-nothing Christian, I'm just telling you. "And he told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about noon and three, and then about 3 in the afternoon, and he did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around, and he asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. And he said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' And when the evening came, the landowner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going to the first.' And the workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarii." Now, if the story ended there, we'd be like, well, wait a minute now. Hold on here a second. What are you trying to tell me, Pastor? That these guys that came in at 5 and worked for like an hour, hour and a half, they get the same pay as the guys that started the first part of the day? Well, yeah. And why not? Is our service about what we can earn, or is it about what is given to us? See, that's the thing about being in the kingdom of heaven, is our service and what we pour out isn't about what we can get back. Look, I know that's contrary to what we think. I don't know how many out there, and look, I may step on some toes out there. Some people may turn off the TV at this point, but I've had a lot of people tell me when they leave, you know, I just didn't get anything out of that today. And I always ask, well, what did you put in? Well, wait a minute, Pastor. I'm supposed to put something in when I come to church? No. I'm supposed to sing some songs, listen to you drone on, and then I'm going to go home and watch my football. And I said, no. What did you pour in? What encouragement did you give to a brother or sister? What uplifting did you give to somebody? Whose feet did you wash today? Because if you're not doing that, when we come together as a family, you're never going to get anything out of it. You'll feel good for a little bit, and it'll feel good for about a year or two, and then you'll be like, I just aren't getting anything out of this. What are you putting into the church, people? Because these people weren't given a denarii to do nothing. They were given a denarii to what? To go to work. God did not offer us our salvation so we could sit around and do nothing. He said, here's some great salvation. Now go to work. And he promised the same salvation to everyone. See, the pay is equal, and the people are equal. He doesn't send us out to go do a more or less work for anyone. See, the work is important, but the manner of work is not. See, it's much like the family of God. Let me try to explain to you in 1 Corinthians here. Chapter 12, verse 20 through 25. "As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. The parts that are unpresentable are to be treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. See, our service is equal. It may be different, but it's equal. You go on to read inside of Corinthians and say, look, the eye can't do what the feet are doing. Pop your eyeballs out, try to walk on them. That ain't going to work out so good for you, I promise. Or try to have your feet see for you. Look, I did that in the dark this morning. That's no joke, right? You're out there going, okay, I know something somewhere, right? And here I am. I said, okay, it's all clear. I went walking and wham, I walked right into a door. My feet did not do the job of my eyes this morning. It did a terrible job of my eyes. But each one is suited to their own work. See, God has a work for us, but the work is equal. The labor is equally divided to your talents. What I do, some cannot do, and that's okay. That's not what God had intended for you to do. But your work is no less important. For somebody is waiting upon you to share the gospel with them. Did you know that? Maybe I should tell you that again. Somebody is waiting on you to share the gospel with them. Somebody needs your special way of presenting the gospel so that they understand it, so they see it clearly, so the veil is removed and the mystery becomes clear. They need you. They won't get it from me, the pastor. They won't get it from Brian, an elder. They won't get it from Caleb, the youth guy. They need you. They need your individual way of your approach. Look, for some people, look, I'm a weird taste. Some people just don't like how I do things. Some people don't like how I talk. Some people don't like how I present. That's just the way it is because I'm just not their flavor, and that's okay. Some people don't like strawberry. They like cherry. And maybe you're a cherry, and they need you. They need your gospel. They need your message that you have that shows them the love of God. Any case it is, none of us is less than the other. We have to realize that our work is equal because whatever we do, Colossians 3 and verse 23, whatever you do, you work at all your heart as if working for the Lord and not for human masters. Why? Because you are. You work for the Lord, and whatever it is that you do, you work for the Lord. You're a representative of Christ. You are an ambassador, the ambassador of a Christian nation. You are the eyes, the ears, the feet, and the face of Jesus Christ to the world. And I guarantee you it's going to present an equal result. Let's go back in here to Matthew chapter 20, picking it up in verse 10. And I know it says verse 11. We'll pick up in verse 11. And it says this. When they had received it, meaning the denarii, they began to grumble against the landowner. Those who were hired last only worked an hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered, I am not being unfair to you, friend. Did you not agree to work for a denarii? Take your pay and go. I want to give to the one who was hired last the same as I gave to you. Don't I have the right to do whatever I want with my own money? Or do you become envious because I am generous? Do you become envious because I am generous? I just look inside and it's the same result. See, God does the same thing. Because there's only one Jesus and only one Jesus sacrifice, and there's only one salvation. There's only one way to that, and that's through Jesus Christ. And so there's only one pay for everybody, and that's salvation. You know, that's all we're ever promised from Christ is salvation. In that salvation, we find joy, we find peace, we find all of these things. But you know, those things don't come until you do the work. Those are called fruits of the Spirit. That means the Spirit must be at work within you to get those things like love and joy and peace and forbearance and those great things that come as part of the fruit of the Spirit. You have to work to get those things. Those things don't just come. That's part of your labor. Those things are generated by labor. But in the end, we're all only promised salvation at the end. That's it. That's all you're promised. You're not promised to be rich in this life. You're not promised to not have trouble in this life. You're not promised to have smooth sailing the rest of your days. You're only promised the denarii, which is salvation. That's it. You get one pay. So it doesn't matter how much or how little somebody's worked, it is going to be the same pay. And we have to accept each other on that same premise. So that no matter if I've been a Christian 90 years, I'm the same as the Christian that was baptized today. And so I can't go, this Johnny come lately doesn't deserve what I have. He doesn't deserve to get the same pay. I've been working 90 years for my pay. But we rejoice that he has come to work. We rejoice that he is a fellow worker now in the kingdom of heaven. So whether as a Christian one day or a Christian 100 days or 1,000 days or 1,000,000 days, we are equal because God wants us to feel this way. Because our work is about gain and loss. See what happens here. I love this. God speaks, or Jesus is speaking in the devils here. He says this, for whoever, Matthew 16, verse 25, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. See, our work is not about gain for me. It's about loss for me. How many people knew that? Amen. Nobody wants to amen now. I know, because nobody wants to talk about sacrifice. Nobody wants to talk about what they got to give up. Right? We always want to talk, look, I want to hear the good stuff, Pastor. I want to hear about all this love I'm going to get. I'm going to get this peace and this joy. Look, I came for the good stuff. Hey, look, I'm going to tell you, you got to suffer for the good stuff. Amen. Are you ready for that? I know that's a hard one. I know it's a hard one, but you got to suffer for the good stuff. See, I got to lose myself. I got to lose my identity and my work. See, genuine service never asks what's in it for me. It never asks what's in it for me. I want to go back and read here Matthew 20, verse 13 through 16. And it says this, but he answered one of them, I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarii? Take your pay and go. If I want to give to the one who was hired to last the same as I gave you, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? So the last will be first and the first will be last. So that I may not boast in the work I do for Christ Jesus. For it is not I who do that work, for it is Christ who does that work within me. For all I am strengthened to do is to do evil. For the Holy Spirit comes within me, and only through the Holy Spirit that it is that I do good. For it is only through Christ Jesus that I even have the ability to do what is right and good. That's what Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 is all about. For it is grace by which you have been saved through faith. It is for grace, by grace, by grace of God, that you have been saved through faith. Whose faith? My faith? No, not my faith. All my faith was good enough to get me was in trouble. No, it's through the faith of Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross. How do we know that? Because it says this, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So there's nothing I could have done. Only the work of the cross and the faith of Jesus Christ has brought me to salvation, has brought me to my work, has brought me the denarii that I have earned. That's it. And I didn't even earn it. He gave it freely. And that's why it's even. And in my genuine service, I've got to be willing to give. Because we all get the same pay. We all get the same pay. And people want to talk about crowns and gems and crowns and hierarchy and heaven. Look, I'm going to tell you this. I don't care what I do in heaven. I'm with Christ. And that's all that matters to me. Anything other than that is icing on the cake. Because Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have the same sentence and all get the same acquittal. And now we got to be about the work that brings others to that same salvation. For the workers are equal and the work is equal and the pay is equal. We get to be in perfection one day. So we cannot berate those who come later to serve, but we must bring them in and rejoice that we have fellow co-workers. because the work is hard and the world is scary. And when I don't have to do it alone, praise be to God. Because it's just as he said in verse 16, and I didn't put that in there. Don't worry about that, Adam. This one's, you're just going to have to hear this one. As it said in verse 16, so the last will be first and the first will be last. And so the labor requires sacrifice. Jesus goes on and he says this. He says, watch how the first become last. Because Jesus is the first of all. He was the firstborn Son of God. He is the first into death. He's going to be the first into the resurrection. It's great. He's the first of all things. Here we go. In chapter 20, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 17, we pick it up. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and he said to them, we are going to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the teachers of the law and they will condemn him to death. What am I willing to give in genuine service? Church, I'm here to tell you, you can't have lines for service. You can't say, I'm only going to serve this far, and that's as far as I'm going to go. Because our Savior, our Lord and Jesus Christ, went all the way to the cross. That's why we take this every Sunday. And I know I hit on this a lot because it's so important that we remember that God and his service had no line. He had no barrier. He said, there's no place I won't go. There's no length I won't go to see that the people are saved. I'm asking you in your genuine service, how far are you willing to go? Are you willing to take it to death that one may see what you have done and see the Lord and come to salvation? What are you willing to go? What are your boundaries? John 6 and verse 38. For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of one who sent me. Are we willing to be all in? Are we willing to give everything? Are we willing to go to the last drop of blood I have within me? That somebody may see Jesus in me. And you know what? It does require a life sacrifice. Matthew 20, verse 19. And they will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and on the third day will be raised to life. Are we willing to give a life sacrifice? You know, sometimes that's the easier thing to give. I remember joining the service. When you go into what we call MEPS, which is the medical entrance processing place. You do all the crazy, weird stuff they make you do to make sure you're okay to go into service. And no joke, this is weird, but they make you strip down to your underbreeches. They make you walk around with a bunch of other people in their underbreeches, and you do duck walks, and you get down on your knees and walk, and it's just insanity. And then you go in and you take your oath, the oath of enlistment. And you take that oath, you're basically writing the blank check for everything all up into your own life. I'm devoting myself to the service of the country, even up to the point of giving my life. See, giving the life, sometimes that's the easy part. See, sometimes what we forget as we see Jesus hanging on the cross is the fact that he gave up his entire life for you and I. He gave up his life in perfect service to you and I. He went about the countryside and he gave his message to the poorest. He gave his message to the insane. He gave his message to the demon-possessed. He gave his message to the Romans, the Gentiles. He gave his message to everyone who would listen. He would kneel with those who were poor, those who have had no money, those sitting on the side, the blind man who had nothing and he was probably filthy and he was dirty. He gave up of his entire life to the service of people. He gave, and he was in the most humbling of situations. He gave up everything. See, that dash is what we have to give up. See, we want to say, see, you know, you're born and you die, you get a date and a dash. We want to give up a date and a date, but sometimes we don't want to give up the dash. How far are you willing to go in genuine service? For my genuine service requires sacrifice. Luke 14, verse 27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not pick up their own cross and follow me, well, they'll just be last in line to get into heaven. Whoever doesn't pick up their own cross and follow me, Well, they just won't get that special jewel in their crown. Wait a minute, that's not what it says. If you do not pick up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. He says, unless you're willing to have that genuine service, unless you're willing to sacrifice, you have to pick up your cross and follow me. You have to let go of it all. But Pastor, I can't do it. I can't be like that. I can't do this. You're doggone right, you can't. But Jesus, who lives within you, can. If you let God be big. How many of us have let God be big in their lives? If you have, how are you sharing that experience with others? See, it's great to say, hey, there's this guy named Jesus and he died for my sins. And you can repeat the verses of the Bible. And let me tell you, that's life-changing. But I'm going to tell you what the little cherry on top of that is the story of your own life. That makes the gospel real to others. There's a reason why Jesus told parables and told stories. He said, this is real stuff. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't wishful thinking. This is history. But while we have the full message of the gospel here and we need that message, it wasn't the end of the story for me. I have my own story of the gospel and how it moved in my life. How it changed me, how it created in me something else, but I had to let go and I had to let God become big. Isaiah 40 verse 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. See, figure that. The creator of the whole entire universe, who knit me together in my mother's womb, all of these things that he is, and he knows me better than me. Imagine that. He knows how far you can go. He knows the sacrifices you can make. He knows what it will cost you. He knows everything about you. In fact, he knows the number of hairs you have on your head. Anybody know the number of hairs they have on their head right now? Like some of us are closer to others than knowing, right? He does. He knows the number of days in your life. How many of us can tell the other one what our last day is? He knows. He knows more about us than we do. We have got to allow him to be big. We have got to know. And we've got to sacrifice. Because without the sacrifice, you don't get the results. In our labor is sacrificial. I was thinking about that this morning as I woke up at 5 in the morning. And I'm like, oh, and some of y'all are like, 5 in the morning? That's sleeping in. All right. Not me. 5 in the morning is early. All right, I kind of gave up 5 in the mornings when I left the service. I don't like 5 in the mornings. But I woke up at 5 this morning. I've just made this promise to myself. You're going to wake up at 5 in the morning. You're going to go work out every Sunday morning. You're going to work out because it's good for you. Work out because it gives you energy. You work out because you want to have a great sermon example. You know, you're going to work out. And so I did. I got up and I kind of fumbled around and I brushed my teeth and I got started drinking some water and I finally got enough of my eyes open to go get on my little bike and I start pedaling and I start pedaling. And the guy's coming on there and he's motivating me. Hey, come on, you can do this. Hey, your morning's great this morning. Good to see you this morning. Yeah, right? I need that guy. Because without that guy, I'm sitting there going, why am I doing this? And I notice that as I'm working, I begin to work harder. And then I work harder. And then I pedal faster and I put more resistance on. And my muscles are screaming at me. And I'm sacrificing my comfort. And I'm sacrificing my body. And I'm sacrificing my time. All because I know in the end the results are good. You know, sometimes working with Jesus is exactly like that. When we go to sacrifice, it doesn't feel good at first. Sitting in and giving up your time to go serve at the mission. Now, you know, oh my gosh, I just worked all day. I don't want to go. It's just too much. Handing out the food boxes over here on Thursday night, which by the way, it is this Thursday night. For all those who want to know, we got to have food boxes this Thursday. Come serve. It's a great time, I promise. But you got to overcome that flesh to want to sit and not do anything. You got to say, I'm going to humble myself to the point I'm going to go out and serve, because once I do, as uncomfortable as it may seem, I'm always blessed at the end, because the result is what God has intended for us when we give our genuine service, when we do it without asking anything in return, with no backdoor motivations, but we just serve to serve. There's this blessing that pours over me every single time. But I got to sacrifice to get there. It takes work, and the labor is humbling. Do you count the cost of what is going to come? I hope that most of you, if you're in Christ Jesus, you counted those costs. Hopefully somebody sat down with you. Because it says this in here, we're going to go down to verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's son, came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked for a favor. I don't know about this. I don't know about sons of Zebedee. I don't know if they put their mom up to it or what. Mom's always looking out for their kids, though, you know. You got to love moms. Love moms. Sometimes they're a little too nosy. All right? They try to help too much. That's what she had. I'm just prepping you for what's going to happen here. I love moms. And look, moms have the best of intentions, but sometimes they help too much. What is it that you want? He asked. And she said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other on your left in the kingdom. Now, if you don't know Jewish history, this is a big deal. He's the king. And she wants her sons to be on either side. Yeah, all right. Well, watch what happens here. Verse 20. Excuse me. We continue down. What is it that you want? And she's on the other. And she said, don't you know what you are asking? Verse 22. And Jesus said to them, can you drink the cup I am going to drink? Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? Do you know what it is that you asked for? Have you count the cost of this? Have you thought this thing through before you came to me? Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? See, Luke 20, or 14, verse 28 tells us the same thing. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you sit down first and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? And it goes on to say, if you don't, then you couldn't, and then you're a fool. You're made out to be a fool because you didn't count the cost of what it was going to take. Have you counted the cost? Have you realized that this is going to bring you to a humble place to serve Jesus Christ? Are you willing to give up that pride? Are you willing to give up what's of yourself in genuine service? Are you willing to clean the toilets? Boy, no amens there, huh? Look, I'd rather clean the toilets in heaven than spend a day in hell. I remember being master sergeant, E7 in the military. That's a big deal, Holyfield, when you make that senior enlisted area. All right, 1% of the 1% of people that actually serve of the American population go to senior enlisted. It puts you kind of in this new place, right? You feel pretty good about it. Yeah. Get the big stripes, get the what we call the rooftop on top for the Air Force. You got them little rockers on the bottom. Then you get the rooftop. You get the rooftop. You made it. You're in like Glenn. You're in a good spot. This is a place you can sit back, kick your feet up on the desk, right? Boss people around, right? Make them go do all the work for once. That is absolutely not true, all right? That's what I found out. You do more work as a master sergeant than you do as an airman, all right? As an airman, I go 8, and at 4, I go home. As a master sergeant, you come in at like 6, and then you hope you go home at 6, and then, you know, once everybody's troubles over and all, you're done with all the stuff. And I remember having this young man come in, and he was kind of one of our trouble men. And we told him, hey, look, we all take turns cleaning the toilet. We all use the toilet. We're all going to clean the toilet. We're all going to take out the trash. And this young man turned around, looked at us, and says, I'm a grown man. You ain't going to make me do that. I've earned not to have to do that. And I thought to myself, no, you haven't. And I went in there day one, and I cleaned the toilets and mopped the floors, took out the trash. Because I'm here to tell you, it doesn't matter if you're the Master Sergeant of Christianity or you're the Airman Basic of Christianity, everybody cleans the toilets. We all got work to do. We all got to be willing to give up that pride of thinking we've earned a place or a token of some sort that takes us out of the work. We have got to be willing to be last. To serve the least of these. Matthew 25, verse 40. And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Are we willing to get dirty? I'm hoping by this time we're amen. I mean, I don't know about you. I thought I was motivating you into the dirty work. Are you guys ready to get dirty? All right. I need to get that show on TV called Dirty Jobs. I need to learn how to do like that guy does. Because every time he does a dirty job, I'm going to be like, man, I want to try that out. Right? Because he makes it look like fun. Right? Even though he's over there, he's wretched and some of that. But I want to do that. Right? I got to get you guys there. We got to be willing to get dirty. We got to be willing to wretch for the Lord. We got to be willing to walk a mile in somebody's shoes. See, look, being a Christian, it isn't this glamorous thing you thought it was. Here, look what it says. Matthew 20, verse 25 and 26. And Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must first become your servant." I know we get this idea in our head of the kingdom of heaven when we get up to eternity. By the way, we'll have a conversation later. We're not going to be floating around on clouds with harps. I know that we get this image of Christianity. We're all sitting around singing "Kumbaya, my Lord," right? Caleb on the guitar, right? Got some fancy riffs going on the electric. Sheldon there on the drums. There's going to be work to do. There's work to do now. And in this life, God called us to troubles and trials. Romans 5, verses 3 through 4. And I'm reading this out of the NASB. It says this, "And not only this, but we'll exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope." See, he says you've got to get down into the troubles and trials. You've got to get down into the dirtiness of life. You've got to be willing to put yourself aside. You've got to be willing to set the life and the good life aside. How many of us are willing to give up our dreams for this Christianity, for this kingdom? How many of us are willing to give up the American dream? I must have gone too far. What is a house to me if it sacrifices the gospel to others? What is a car to me if it sacrifices the gospel to others? What is anything to me if it causes me to stumble or causes others to stumble? Because in the end, we're called to humility and service. For if you want to become great, you will become least. If you want to become big, you will become little. See, it isn't about the status that we have. It's about where God is coming, or God is drawing us to. Look, I've seen plenty of powerful and rich people that are miserable. Look at most of our politicians. They sure aren't happy. None of them. Ain't another one of them runs up there on the TV with a smile on their face saying, "Man, I'm having the time of my life." But I know plenty of humble Christians who are. I'm not saying they aren't Christian folks. The question is it about status for us, or is it about the work for us? It's got to all be about Jesus for us. It's got to be about the first going to be last. For Matthew 20, verse 27, 28. "For whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. To give his life as a ransom for many." That's a hard statement. You've got to become a slave to other people. You've got to be willing to be at their beck and call. You've got to be willing to walk that dirty mile. You got to be willing to associate with anybody. Do not be afraid to associate with those of lower status than you. The Bible tells us that. You got to be willing to bring yourself low, to not think more of yourself than you ought. Because let me tell you, in the eyes of God, we're all sinners. We're all filth and trash. Dirty. But the one King makes us white as snow.
Hallelujah.
Makes us clean. And so as Christ was an example, I want to try to be an example. And some of you may have seen, where's Caleb at? Where are you at, Caleb? Come on. Come on down here. Come on down here. I know. I like to use Caleb. He's an easy target. Because some of y'all aren't as willing as he is. He's a great worker for me in the kingdom of heaven. Some of y'all may have seen something like this before. But I'm going to do it a little different this time. Feb, there's your chair right there. You can sit down in the chair. I'm going to bring this over here so people can kind of see. The one thing that Jesus did to his disciples on the night that he dined with them, on the night he was so eager to share in that Passover with them, is he called them in and he began to wash their feet. And Peter said, "Lord, may it never be, you will not wash my feet." To which Jesus replied, "Unless I wash your feet, you can have no part of me." He said, "I need you to learn something here." He said, "I need you to learn how to be a servant." This one's for you, buddy. Put that under your feet. "I need you to learn how to serve others. I need you to learn how to give of all you have. I need you to learn how to let your other leaders serve in this capacity." And he put upon I'm going to spare you guys a stripping down. All right? You do not want to see this in a Speedo, okay? So I'm going to keep my shirt on. I'm only going to be as far like Jesus. And look, we can only go so far to look like Jesus. But he put the apron around his waist, and he would take his disciples' feet, and he placed them in the water. And of course, Caleb's got nice clean feet because he got shoes on. But they wore sandals back then. And so he would be washing the dirt off from their feet before they would come in and they would dine in the home. And then he would take the towel, and one at a time he would dry their feet. And this was a symbol of honor. You would do this to honor somebody who would come into your home. Kings, government officials, and yet here Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, was being the servant of servants and washing their feet. And he said, "Do this, or you can have no part in me." And so this morning, as a servant of the Lord, I want to offer up, if you want your feet washed, I want to honor you with that. And some of y'all are sitting there going, "Man, you ain't getting my shoes off. I didn't file my toes. I didn't paint my feet this morning. That ain't happening." Well, I'm here to tell you that unless you allow your feet to be washed, you can have no part. For as uncomfortable it is, as humbling it is for me to be a foot washer, sometimes you have to humble yourself and allow your feet to be washed to understand the genuine service that one is offering to you. And I'm not saying the whole church got to come up, but if y'all want to come up, you could come up, and this is going to be my invitation. That's what I was telling you, Gary. You got to come do, you just have to do a little something. We may get five people, we may not get any. But I'm going to offer this up for you. If you want your feet to be washed, I'm willing to wash your feet for you. I'm willing to serve you in that manner. I'm willing to glorify God by trying to humble myself in that position and bring you to a place of understanding that service. And I'm going to have Brian up here. If you just want to come up and pray, or if you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, even while your feet are getting washed, I can do that too. Or if you just want to talk to Brian, allow Brian to pray over you or take your confession of faith, we can do that. And we're just going to allow this time. We're going to go ahead and bring the lights down. And I'm just going to allow you guys to kind of sit there as Garrett plays. I'm sorry, you just got to make something up. Sorry. Because that's something the Lord just put on my heart this morning. I wasn't able to prep that or put it into place. The Lord says, you need to offer this up for people. So as this music just kind of plays, I'm going to let it go for a while, and then if nobody comes up, that's fine. We'll close it down, and we'll go to our closing songs. But if you just need prayer, you need to accept the Lord. We've got Brian here. He's willing to pray for you. You can accept the Lord. Just allow it to seep into your hearts and respond to that. And I'm going to pray for us real quick. Lord, as we enter this time of invitation, I'm inviting